Well, good evening, everybody. Here we are again, and it's time for Bible class. We will return to James chapter 3's review. We will be on document 71 on page 168. Just a little bit of a review because it's been a couple of weeks since we had a Bible class from this particular study. In order to prepare for it, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. And that'll afford you a rebound of necessary time if you need it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our pursuit of your immutable word. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we provide the positive volition. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Time caught us last time we were on this particular subject. We're on page 168 in paragraph A. It's entitled, generally, Do You Know the Way to Santa Fe? The first paragraph is Kansas City to Santa Fe, illustration of laying wheel tracks of righteousness. And so that particular phrase was developed during our study of the Santa Fe Trail a number of years ago. I want to review about 6 points here where we will find the place we left off last time going through this particular study. First of all, without the knowledge of the Word of God, there is not much of an inner conflict in the believer's soul. A lack of divine thought means no inventory of divine viewpoint available. It's not available to challenge the temptations of the sin nature or the devil's world. If you don't have artillery to fire at the issue, the circumstance, the challenge, then you have to just live with it. And living with it is unfortunately what many believers do because they don't have the inventory of ideas to manage incoming flack from divine viewpoint. And so God's principles in the soul eventuate in the believer fulfilling God's plan for his life, as well as acquiring the capacity for blessings in time and in eternity. So the odyssey undertaken by the believer between the moment of salvation and his physical death involves a journey through the minefield of human experience. And we have a minefield of human experience almost daily in our face now. We've been through an election, and as a result of that, there's been a great deal of flack from both sides as they try to gain the upper ground and therefore the challenge for the positions in politics that each was hoping to acquire. Most of that is over, but still there are some things yet to be done. But nevertheless, it's been a very tedious period of time, I would say over the last 6 to 8 months, going up to the election. And so those that have human viewpoint sometimes are very confused by the flack that goes on normally in a presidential campaign, that for senators and representatives and so on it goes. And so the best manner and approach for that is to prepare your souls for what goes on in the devil's world. And therefore, if you can view that through the prism of divine viewpoint, then you can really sort of understand what's going on. You might not agree with it, but you do understand what's happening. So the odyssey undertaken by the believer between the moment of salvation and his physical death involves a journey through a minefield of human experience. He cannot make the advance from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity without the capability to make good decisions from a position of strength, and therefore the capacity to solve his problems from an inventory of divine truth. So you need strength from the power of the Word of God, and the strength comes from the inculcated Word of God. If you are devoted to the study of Scripture, it requires that you accept the fact that you have to grow in grace on a consistent basis. I was reared in a Baptist church, and we went to church on Sunday. Not Sunday night, just Sunday morning. And therefore, there was, I would say, maybe 45-minute sermon, and that was what we got for the entire week. Now, You could go back for Sunday night, but I didn't get started with that until I got into doctrine. And then after I realized that wasn't working out well for me, I just wound up discovering tapes. And so the point I'm making is that you can be a believer, you can go to church on a regular basis, but the issue of being a believer is to find out how to do one efficiently. And if you want to be a believer that is efficient in making applications from a position of strength, you have to be bored by it. And you have to be willing to sit and grind it out to get 11 categories of systematic theology functioning in your stream of consciousness so you can draw from that inventory and resolve the issues that confront you on a daily basis, which is not unusual at all. We're in the devil's world, and the devil's world hates us. And so this is where we find ourselves. And so the way to Santa Fe is designed to illustrate the challenges for a believer heading off into the unknown, which is what you do when you place your faith in Christ, armed only with what you know in your soul, plus the objective that you wish to achieve. Now, you may have different objectives. I've been saved. I've gone to church. I've been told I'll go to heaven when I die. But other than that, am I here just for the fellowship? Am I here for the Sunday afternoon lunch or whatever it might happen to be? The issue is to focus your attention on the fact that you're a student, and as a student, you need to go to class in order to find out the information that God would have you know. And buying into that idea is a tough nut to crack. But I can tell you this, I don't know how the current circumstance we presently face is going to work out. I'm not a prophet. But if we should survive this, the reason for it will be the fact that we do have a client nation. There's no question about that. And there may be a large enough pivot to hold things together for a little while longer. Don't know. We'll have to wait and see. But the point is that there has to be a number of people who've been willing to grind it out theologically for a good long period of time in order for this client nation to survive for 244 years. There's always been a pivot of mature believers for this client nation. And so our prayer and our hope and our trust is in the fact that there is still a pivot large enough to maintain order in the Commonwealth. So one of the earliest attempts was to go to Santa Fe. That was made by George Champlin Sibley. He was a Missouri frontiersman who headed the government's team of surveyors charged to blaze what became known as the Santa Fe Trail. And we'll learn a little bit about why Santa Fe in a few minutes. But Sibley and his crew knew the mechanics of how to get there. They had others that preceded them, but only would go down there out of curiosity. But it became an avenue for commerce. And the commerce, therefore, meant taking products to Santa Fe to sell them to Mexico, and then to bring back things from Mexico up to the east and then sell them again in America. And so when they left Fort Osage, Missouri, now a historic site in Jackson County, east of Kansas City, his crew only knew that they were headed to Santa Fe, and they have to figure out how to get there. I like maps, and so I brought a couple tonight. I've been to Ararat. We had a lady in our church, she's retired now, and retired literally to heaven. But she lived near Ararat. And she took us to a site there that had a play that taught a little bit about the Santa Fe Trail and how Ararat was one of the departure points in order to head out along the Missouri River. It gradually moved further west. People would start in St. Louis and work their way up the Missouri River, and there would be certain places along the way you could buy products or sell your products and then proceed onward to Kansas City. We're noting that this event that we're noting in our notes began at Fort Osage, and then from Fort Osage they would move down the river to Kansas City. And then this is a map we'll see a few times tonight. It has to do with leaving the Kansas City area. Independence, of course, is just a suburb of Kansas City. And then those individuals that were going to go all the way to Santa Fe would meet with others at Council Grove. And Council Grove is still, of course, a small community in Kansas. But Council Grove is where others would come in from various places in order to bring their wares, and then they would create what would be a wagon train at that point. Then they would move down the trail. They began to follow the Arkansas River. The Arkansas comes out of Colorado. Colorado pronounces it Arkansas, as does the state of Kansas. They call it Arkansas down in Arkansas and in eastern Oklahoma. But nevertheless, you would follow the Arkansas River down to Fort Dodge. It had a reputation. It seemed like a lot of Western movies, Bat Masterson and Wyatt Earp and people of that ilk used to try to keep law and order around those parts. But anyhow, you had to make a decision at that point if you were going to take the mountain route and go toward Bent's Fort, which is right here, and then go south through the Raton Pass and then come down into this particular area, and then you would have to do a U-turn because of the mountains to get into Santa Fe. If, however, you wanted a shortcut, then you could go down what was called the Cimarron Cutoff, and that would take you to Santa Fe. The only problem with that is that you went through stark dust and dirt, and that was about it. There was no water to speak of except in arroyos, and it was tremendously difficult to get through there, but you were saving time if you didn't run into Indians or didn't die. So a lot of problems taking the Cimarron Cutoff. The Mexicans down there, the Spanish call it the Jornada del Muerto, in other words, the Trail of Death. And so that is something that a lot of people decided to do, and we studied that particular event and what was occurring on that particular trail that we were able to give as illustrations. So that's a map of where we're going to go here, and so I wanted you to see that. So you start over here. You wound up starting from Kansas City eventually. Fort Osage, back up here. Fort Osage was one of the departure points and is the one for the fellow in our context. It moved actually to Kansas City, and in Council Grove is where the wagon train began to form. Then you get to just past Fort Dodge, you decided what route you were going to take. And so that has to do with this fellow here called George Champlin Sibley. Now, they knew the mechanics of how to get there, but when they left Fort Osage, they had no idea of precisely what route they would then travel. This is a decision-making process that people learned over time. The Jornada del Muerto is one of the easy ways to go if you don't have a problem. That's the big challenge when you decide to go that way, because a lot of people didn't make it. There were bodies all over the place of folks that tried to go the shortcut. So if we use their journey as an illustration of the Christian walk, which was our original intent in using the Santa Fe Trail as an illustration, and designate their arrival at Santa Fe as the attainment of spiritual maturity, then a question emerges: if we are to complete a successful mission, do you know the way to your Santa Fe? So you start out somewhere that's fairly populated. I keep putting this map up on the board, but we need to. This is fairly populated area at Kansas City. But when you leave there, you're going into unknown territory primarily. You're going to run into a lot of problems. You're going to run into Indians. You're going to run into rattlesnakes. You're going to run into wild beasts. You're going to run into raging rivers, raging arroyos, and you never know when these things are going to happen. And the illustration is that as a believer, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as you move forward in your Christian way of life, you're going to run into difficulties, situations. You're going to make poor decisions from a position of weakness because you haven't grown in grace that long, do not know how to apply certain doctrines. So there are issues in the devil's world that always pop up. And you have to learn how to resolve these issues and do the best you can with the doctrine you have. But as you go and meet these exigencies along the way, you begin to learn how to use problem-solving devices in order to resolve the situation. And then you keep moving to the next stop, and then the next issue, and the next circumstance. And you're constantly having to make new decisions as new events and circumstances arise along the way. And so your life becomes a trail filled with challenges. And to illustrate that, we chose the Santa Fe Trail to do so, because as you leave Kansas City, you're going to run into exigencies that you anticipate from others who've gone there, but you don't really know when these things might occur, if they do, and if they do, how are you going to manage them? And so it has to do with problem solving. And as you ride the trail, there are going to be problems, and you have to learn how to solve them, and you have to keep pushing forward until you get to spiritual maturity, which is the illustration of making all the way to the high ground, so to speak. So that's what this study was all about, and so we are using this again as an illustration of how the believer is accruing information over time from the Word of God that he's going to use systematically in his spiritual walk to solve problems. And the only way he can do that is to go through issues that he confronts and do so with the Word of God. On occasion, you won't do it with the Word of God. You'll do it with the human viewpoint, and it won't work out as well as you had hoped, but you know not to do that again. So that's the idea. So to repeat, if we use this journey as an illustration of the Christian walk and designate their arrival in Santa Fe as the attainment of spiritual maturity, then a question emerges: if we are to complete a successful mission, do you know the way to Santa Fe? And whenever you enter into an adventure which takes you into the unknown, you are ill-advised to begin your journey without knowing what you are doing. And so to leave Kansas City and not have any clue, you're on your own. And as you're on your own, then you've got to figure it out along the way. We are assuming you left Kansas City as a believer at least. So in order to get where you're going, you must understand, first of all, principles of survival. That would be Bible doctrine. The potentiality of an attack. That would be the cosmic systems. Thirdly, the source of logistics, which is always grace. And finally, be willing to orient and adjust to constantly changing circumstances, and that would be the ability to be flexible. So you must not start out ignorant, run into problems, and hope to endure without any means of survival or self-defense or mental flexibility. And this, of course, is a situation that emerges over time for the believer. One thing that is extremely important is flexibility, how you orient and adjust to circumstances you confront. We don't have the gift of prophecy. That's been gone long ago. But we do have the advantage when we, let's say, run into a circumstance that at the moment seems intractable. We've learned to try and use our doctrine to get past that. And when we fail in one of these challenges, it is always extremely important that when you fail, it is a learning curve. So it's not that anything is wrong about that. There's nothing wrong with running to a situation you don't know how to handle, because those are the circumstances of life. It's wrong when you don't learn from it. And so when you have a situation and you are buffaloed by it, you're going to learn how to get through it. And if you try to do it with doctrine, then that can be facilitated over time. One of the things that we're learning right now in our national vote deal is there's downtrends that are quite obviously a part of the current zeitgeist. This has been going on for a good long while, and you've heard it about me from the pulpit for a good long while as well. But we finally got to critical point here. And the critical point is this: are we going to learn from the environment in which we presently find ourselves in the client nation? Are we contributing to a good outcome to this? Because as members of the mature pivot in client nation America, can we hold the line and therefore not, in other words, fail under pressure? that this is why I've been saying you don't have the option to be afraid. You've got to stay filled with the Holy Spirit and keep moving. You can't allow circumstances that you think are dangerous or wrong or whatever. This cannot in any way pull you out of fellowship. You have to keep moving forward. This is the invisible war. We've got people that have gone into visible wars and guarded our shores and won battles and wars. But here we're in the invisible war, and you should be familiar with how to handle that by now. And what we're learning is even if this whole deal fails and we wind up with some kind of socialistic outfit, it is time for us to orient and adjust to that and make good decisions and therefore do so from a position of strength. And so you can't change history except through knowledge of the Word of God. And when you can make good application in the hostile environment of downtrends, then you are growing in grace and you are a part of a potential recovery. And so fear is not an option. So, okay, in order to get where you're going, you must understand the several principles which we noted. You must not start out ignorant, run into problems, and hope to endure without any means of survival or self-defense or mental flexibility. Tragically, most believers go nowhere for after salvation, and although they spend their lives trying to get to Santa Fe, they never get much past Kansas City. And historically speaking, in the light of the city's early reputation, certainly not past Dodge City. That's where people would throw in the towel sometimes when you rode into that town. Now, arrival at one spiritual Santa Fe demands knowledge of Bible doctrine in order to combat the attacks by the sin nature and from the devil's world. So there's an internal problem, that's your thought process. There's an external problem, and that has to do with the devil's world, and you have to be able to deal with both. Sure, the exigencies arise, and you may make poor decisions, and we all do, but you have to get past that. And as you get past it, you learn from the mistakes. And that warns you there may be another circumstance similar to this, and I need to remember this failure. On the next occasion, I need to have a victory. So the battleground is the soul, and that battle is won by means of two power options. Obviously, they are, number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit post-rebound, and secondly, the availability of facilitated doctrines in the soul's stream of consciousness. If you don't have an inventory of ideas, you're pretty much handicapped, but that's okay. You got to start out somewhere. But not to grow in grace, to not take advantage of spiritual advance through Bible study, that means the onus is on you. This is still a free nation, and we still have First Amendment rights to show up at a church and grow in grace. So if you've got the freedom to get the information, to be a good soldier for Christ, and do not take advantage of that opportunity, then the onus is on you. You choose not to take advantage of the First Amendment, and it is under assault today. There are people who say you can't go to church. Well, I don't remember if we actually missed any Bible classes. Jay would have to remind me. He's got a better mind than I do. But he was one of the soldiers that would come in and guard the front door while I stood in here and talked to the clock. And then we had Paul Davey was down behind the window there taking care of the electronics. And we did the best we could, and we were able to keep Bible class going to those who wanted to log on and pay attention. And so the whole idea is keep moving. That's the motto. Never stop, never retreat, never take time off, just keep moving. However, if on your journey you have to constantly ask what to do next, then your spiritual life will become an infractious journey of confusion, frustration, and failure. And that should be a warning, set of warning systems, and therefore to jog you back to where you need to be. Now, the advance to spiritual maturity can only be accomplished under the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit, utilizing facilitated doctrines in the soul. Now, we studied in our wheel track study in learning how you are able to learn the Word of God or anything that any incoming data can be learned and retained and facilitated and applied. But when it comes to the Word of God, you have to have a supernatural teacher for that, and that would be the Holy Spirit. And so you learn a doctrinal concept, and it might be understood to a certain degree the first time you hear it, but there are nuances to that idea that you didn't pick up, or maybe it wasn't even communicated. And so the next time it emerges from the pulpit or from a tape recording or from an electronic contrivance of some kind, you hear the idea again, and that adds a little bit more information to what you already have. And then the next time you pick up another idea or two. And so you're facilitating this. And when you study neurology, in other words, the study of the brain and the other things that fire in your body, the neurology of the brain is a fascinating study which we use to illustrate spiritual growth in the context of the Holy Spirit teaching us the Word of God. We do that by concentrating on the communication of Bible doctrine, either from a pulpit sitting out yonder as you're doing now, or from an electronic contrivance. And so when you study how people learn things, then you go to neurology. And therefore, whether you're in a classroom somewhere trying to learn a subject that you hope to apply at some future time, or if you're in a Bible class trying to learn the intricacies of the Word of God, the more you hear the information, the, let me use my own term here, brighter become these wheel tracks of righteousness. And the brightness you see here shows that there is an area in your brain where there is a doctrine that has been consistently repeated and studied by you over time, and you have made applications from that set of ideas in your personal life. You see that it works. The Word of God always works, and therefore you facilitate that idea. There are other situations that you're not quite up to speed on. You get some idea about what it might mean, but you're not fully in a full understanding of it. And this is called inhibited. And when something comes in that you don't actually agree with, then the inhibition begins to take place there. You cannot agree with it. You cannot understand it. These kinds of things can occur. So this little very weak line here shows an inhibited idea. Here's how it works with doctrine. When you hear doctrine and you buy into it, there's usually or can be consistently an idea that you've held on for a long time, and that was your place to go. This was a problem-solving device for you. And that was facilitated. And then you learned the doctrinal idea that contradicted that. And therefore, you bought into that. But nevertheless, this wheel track here was consistently active until you were able to facilitate this one right here. And therefore, one is being consistently diminished while the other one is being aggrandized. And this is how you grow in grace. And so this particular doctrine is continually being facilitated because your positive volition to it and negative volition here. Yet in the beginning, this is the facilitated one down here, and this is the inhibited one up here. But positive volition makes that flip for you. And so, therefore, in your study of the Word of God, this concept, this idea, this principle, this system is constantly going on in your soul. And the soul's feeding the data into your brain so you can recall it. And so this is the whole idea that we were pushing forward in our study of the Santa Fe Trail. You've got to do the wheel tracks down the trail. You've got to learn what you can and can't do. You can and can't go there. Do you want to go down the Jornada del Muerto or do the easy route but longer and more difficult and go through Colorado? So a lot of people just choose to go to Colorado, and that's okay, but it's longer and more difficult because you have to go through these mountains. You have to go through the Raton Pass. It's a little tricky in those days. But it was safer in the sense you were not going to die in the desert. That was the idea. So in growing in grace, you've got to decide, am I going to stay with things that have gotten me in trouble in the past, or am I going to try out an idea God's going to teach me? So that's the idea here. Now, the believer who delights in applying the doctrinal inventory in his soul is able to do so when under pressure. With a clear head to innovate in the face of changing circumstances, while restraining the inner temptation of his sin nature to opt for human viewpoint results in maintaining personal integrity to stay focused on biblical rationales. So that's a focus. And the believer that gets to be a professional always knows he's got to focus. And in the focusing idea, it means that you are taking in information about a subject you know some about, but you've already picked up some ideas along the way. So there's a process where you aggrandize your inventory. You've got some information, more information on that subject comes in, and that aggrandizes what you've got. It facilitates this because not only is that idea being added to the overall idea, you also are facilitating the concepts that were communicated originally and through the course of the study. And when you take a look at the brain and see how that thing works, I mean, this is phenomenal right here. I've got a guy quote from one of these neurological books I wound up with. He is fascinated with the fact that the human brain is the only brain that has anything alive in it, animals and bugs and what have you. The only brain, the only system that allows man to acquire information, to retain it, and then apply it. Now, animals learn how to do things. They know how to go out and find food and eat it. And they seem to have a talent in doing that because they've managed to stay alive. But when it comes to the situation of arriving at decisions having to do with something that is outside the realm of what you can see, that's what you're doing when you grow in grace. How do I make decisions? That's an invisible choice against situations and circumstances that are really ideas and concepts, but that have to be dealt with. They're invisible. And so you're in an invisible war with invisible input from invisible sources. Some of it's visible, but much of it is just thought. What am I going to think today, and how am I going to arrive at decisions today? And circumstances are going to emerge where buried underneath all of those circumstances have to do with invisible things, but that are there and have to be recognized and then dealt with. You've been given, through this system here, a means of acquiring all the information you need and making decisions from that inventory. So to repeat, the believer who delights in applying the doctrinal inventory in his soul is able to do so when under pressure, with a clear head to innovate in the face of changing circumstances, while restraining the inner temptations of his sin nature to opt for human viewpoint. Restraining that now results in maintaining personal integrity to stay focused on biblical rationales. And so facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness in the soul enables the believer to opt for working objects of the Word of God and to do so to resolve issues. Now, to get to Santa Fe, the believer must adjust to God's agenda by means of executing simultaneous objectives. Again, Kansas City to Santa Fe needs to be up on the board. Number one, the ultimate objective is arrival at spiritual maturity. That's Santa Fe. That's your objective. That you hope to get to that point before you die. Secondly, the immediate objective of getting from one checkpoint to the next, from point A to point B on the trail. So you start here. The next place is Council Grove. Pretty laid back there. That's where people would come in and join the train oftentimes. And then you move to Fort Dodge. If you don't get shot there, you get to make a decision. You get to make a decision. Am I going to go out to Bent's Fort and turn south? Or we're going to do the Jornada del Muerto, the Cimarron Cutoff, they call it. This is nothing but sand, occasional rain that's sucked into the sand almost immediately. There are arroyos, and that's when snow is and ice is melting out in Colorado, and they come down the arroyo in a flash, called flash floods. And you got to be ready for those, but if you are alert, you might be able to get barrels of water out of it. That would help out somewhat. You do have the Cimarron River through there, and that does help out when there's water in it. So this is the concept of what you're headed for is Santa Fe, and along the way, you're running into circumstances, and you're learning how to survive on the trail. You are on a walk down a trail called life, and it's filled with exigencies. And you have to learn how to deal with them and do so professionally. And that's what Bible doctrine is all about. It's your guidebook on how to survive the world. So we've seen these two points here. The immediate objective of getting from one checkpoint to the next, from point A to point B on the trail. Now the biggest obstacle on the trip is the enemy within, and the sin nature which offers unrelenting opposition every step of the way. Problems occur on the trail, you get ticked off. Why does this have to happen to me? Why are these snakes here? Why is it this arroyo is just about destroyed four or five of the wagon train here? Why this, why that? Those things are going to happen for anybody that tries to ride this trail. Whatever happens to you happens to everybody else. It may have a different title, but generally speaking, we all run into basically the same things. And to have a laid-back, copacetic mental attitude is where you need to get. And that's the happiness of God. And so if you can get happy, you can get copacetic, then you can ride these things out, realizing it's in the decree, so deal with it. Now, I think a divine decree is one of the major problem-solving devices, especially when you're trying to get your mind right about moving through life. Whatever you confront in the decree, and God expects you to deal with that through doctrine. And if you don't have the doctrine, you've got to do it again. A situation emerges, you fail, you didn't learn from it, and you have to do it again. That's not unusual for me. When I was in school and I failed a test, they would let me do it again. And I had to keep doing it again until I got up to the level they wanted me. The objective of the sin nature is to prevent you from either learning about your logistics and problem-solving devices or neutralizing your ability to utilize what you know. Let's talk about William Bucknell blazing the way to Santa Fe. The first entrepreneur to make the trek from Missouri to Santa Fe was William Bucknell in 1821. On the way west, he and his partners encountered a party of Spanish dragoons. I decided to try and find a picture of these old boys. That's what I'm told, the Spanish dragoons. And I also found out that a dragoon is a type of weapon. I gather it's like a rifle, somewhat. And these guys are called dragoons because of the weaponry they had. And these guys from Mexico. All right, so these are guys we're going to run into on the trail. They informed them that Mexico, this is Bucknell's crew, and they run into these Spanish dragoons. I've got a footnote to amplify this. In the late 16th century Europe, a mounted soldier who fought as a light cavalryman on attack and as a dismounted infantryman on defense, the terms derived from this weapon, a species of carbine or short musket, called the dragoon. So dragoons were organized not in squadrons but in companies, and their officers and non-commissioned officers bore infantry titles. So they ran into these guys. And they informed Bucknell's crew that Mexico, following its independence from Spain, had ended its restrictive trade policy with the United States. Bucknell's group was persuaded to take their goods to Santa Fe for sale. This trade was truly free. Commerce between the United States and northern Mexico was a lucrative endeavor, since the area we know today as New Mexico received all its merchandise from the lower provinces by way of Veracruz, but at exorbitant rates. So, got a discount if you dealt with the Americans. So on his return to Missouri, Bucknell wrote a journal which was published in April of 1823 and contained this observation. An excellent road may be made from Fort Osage to Santa Fe. Few places would require much labor to render them passable, and a road might be laid out as not to run more than 30 miles over the mountains. That's if you go to Colorado. Now, interest in trade in northern Mexico increased to the point that the federal government took up the issue of underwriting the survey of the trail from Kansas City to Santa Fe. So incoming President John Quincy Adams appointed three commissioners for the project. They included Benjamin H. Reeves of Howard County, Missouri, Thomas Mather of Kaskaskia, Illinois, and George Champlin Sibley of Fort Osage, Missouri. Now, the commissioners were determined to assemble a crew where every man was a rifleman and a hunter, and at the same time qualified to serve as a chain bearer or axeman, and willing to submit cheerfully to all the necessary privations of the trip. So that's how he recruited people. Now, he had to have a chain bearer. Okay, it is important to point out early that a chain bearer or chain man is not a slave, but a civil engineer. English mathematician Edmund Gunter was professor of astronomy at Gresham College, London, from 1619 until his death in 1626. He developed the first table of common logarithms of the sine and tangent functions and introduced the terms cosine and cotangent. Gunter's practical inventions included Gunter's chain. Now, I've often wondered about acres. People say, well, I've got 60 acres here. First of all, I don't know what an acre is. So I don't know what 60 of them would be like. But I assume it's a fairly good piece of ground. It seems it comes in 60s. That's what I've heard all my life. But I guess you can have 120 acres, whatever the multiples are. Or you can have 1 acre. Nevertheless, there's a way to find that out, and I'm going to tell you how to do it, and I've got pictures. Edmund Gunter's chain. He invented it in the 1600s. You can take a look at these things. I pulled this off the internet, so they're legitimate. This is the chain right here. It's all squished together, but then you stretch it out, and you're able to use all of these things here in order to measure the real estate you're trying to track. This is called distance measurement. Taping or chaining. For centuries, engineers have measured distances with ropes, lines, or cords. The term chaining is a carryover from the time when the Gunter chain was used, beginning in the 1600s. The 66-foot chain is made of links, and an example is given, 7.92 inches in length. In 1785, U.S. and federal law stated that all government surveys must be done with a Gunter's chain. Then you have measurements to remember if you're going to take this up. One link is 7.92 inches. 25 links is one rod, pole, or perch, and 16.5 feet. 100 links is one chain or 66 feet. 10 chains, 1 furlong, or 220 yards. 80 chains is 1 mile, or 5,280 feet. And 10 square chains is 1 acre. I've just read that to you, and it's in English. That's as far as I can go with you. Nevertheless, they wanted, the president wanted someone to measure from Kansas City to Santa Fe. And someone pulled this off. And they used a Gunter's chain to do it. Now on Sunday, January 17th of 1825, the survey began from Fort Osage. The first major objective was to meet with the chiefs of the Osage tribe, which inhabited the Neosho River Valley in Kansas, a distance of about 125 miles. George Sibley wrote the following in his journal. Now, I want to put our map back up here. We're starting again at Council Grove. As we propose to meet the Osage Indians in council here to negotiate a treaty and with them for a road, I suggested the propriety of naming the place Council Grove, which was done. And so Council Grove is located in Morris County on the Neosho River. Blazing the trail westward was not too intense a task in the beginning. Many had pioneered the area, and certain landmarks were well known to all who ventured out. Knowing the way to Santa Fe is one thing. Actually making the trip is quite another. See, believing in Jesus Christ is one thing. Okay. That's how you start and how you begin. But actually making the trip, meaning the Christian way of life, is quite another. There are known dangers reported to those who make the trip. We all face these. Mules and oxen were the better of the beast of burden to pull the wagons, but were often frightened by generations of rattlesnakes. Now, I can add this idea to our study. At the first generation of rattlesnakes is when I would have gone back to Kansas City. Nevertheless, these people, it would frighten the beast of burden, like the oxen and the mules, and frighten them to death. And by the way, the rattlesnakes would bite these little guys, big guys. So it created a heck of a problem. So that is a challenge on the trail right there. How do you deal with that? When you wake up one day and all hell breaks loose at high noon, and you have to tell yourself it's in the decree, how am I going to deal with this? Well, you hope to have something in your soul that will enable you to do that. Now, there were many other surprises along the trail. Some were learned about from others, while new ones occurred without warning. And this resulted in learning curves on how to deal with unexpected challenges from the land, from the rivers, and from mankind. There were people along the trail sometimes that created problems. So there are people out there. Notice the things that can happen here. It's very general: the land, the rivers, and man. The land was a problem, the rivers were, and really the arroyos, when they were dry, and you think you can cross with your wagon train into the Cimarron Cutoff, and all of a sudden walls of water come rushing down an arroyo and take out several wagons and people, and either mules or oxen. So moving on down the trail, Colorado or Jornada, which way do you want to go? When a wagon train made it to Dodge City, it was well known that it could choose one of two established trails to Santa Fe. There was the mountain route that ran into Colorado and followed the Arkansas River best to Bent's Fort, where it turned southwest. That went through the Raton Pass. Raton is a location. Actually, you have Boca Raton, Florida, and then you have the Raton Pass, and that is pretty much on the border of Colorado in present-day New Mexico. So it's a mountain pass, Las Animas County, southeast Colorado, on the Colorado New Mexico boundary, just north of Raton, New Mexico. It is 7,834 feet, formerly traversed by a branch of the Santa Fe Trail. So we'll see a little something about this trail here in a moment. So this is the longest but safest route. The other was known as the Cimarron Cutoff. At the Cimarron River, the train would ford across it into a vast, dry desert landscape known as the Jornada. And there were no landmarks in sight as guideposts. It was a flat, hot, waterless wasteland, and if you could make it to Fort Union, it cut a lot of time off the trip. Now, trying to aggrandize our map here, I want to leave Fort Dodge, and that we've got a line, a golden line that comes down to Fort Union. What you run into along the way is just more sand. And you do have the Cimarron River, but it may not have water in it. And then there are arroyos along the way as well. The Mexicans, the Spanish, called it the Jornada del Muerto, and that translates in the journey of death. So you got the journey of death, but it's a shortcut down to Fort Union. Once you get to Fort Union, then it's pretty easy to get over to Santa Fe, and many people decided to go that way because it was shorter and quicker, but more dangerous. The other way is to keep moving on the trail up to Bent's Fort and then move downward and go through the Raton Pass here, and that puts them into what we call New Mexico today. You get to Fort Union, everybody can reload on material that you need, that you've spent on the trail, food and other things. This is a wagon that didn't make it, but when you get to the wagon mound, you know you've almost gotten there. So that people probably broke out in applause when they saw this. And then when you get back to the mountain branch, then you get into Santa Fe and you sell your goods, you make some money. That's the whole idea. So let's read up on this. The best description of these two options is given by Frank Waters' chapter, quote, The Santa Fe Trail, in his book, The Earp Brothers of Tombstone. Interesting that this excerpt's found in a book about the Earp Brothers. Anyway, here's the info. The mountain or Pike's Peak route continued up the Arkansas to the junction of the little stream from the Colorado Rockies called Las Animas by the Spaniards, the Purgatory by the French, and later the Picket Wire by the Cowboys. Here, at the most famous rendezvous of trappers, prairie, and mountain men in the West, stood Bent's Fort. By the way, Bent's Fort is a historical place. If you ever go to Colorado and you're in that neck of the woods, you can go see Bent's Fort, what's left of it. Now, from here, the wagons turned southwest, crawling over Raton Pass at a rate of 3 or 4 miles a day. See, you're in the mountains now, so where used to you would hope to make between 10 and 15 miles a day, you're looking at somewhere in the neighborhood of like 4. Crossing the range to the high plateau on which stood Taos, thence down into the deep gorge of the Rio Grande, and so through the river valley to Santa Fe. Or else, the wagons from Trinidad, Colorado, at the bottom of the Raton Pass, could follow along the base of the mountains to Las Vegas, where they met again the Cimarron Cutoff. Now, the Cimarron Cutoff was less arduous than the mountain route, but perhaps more dangerous. The region between the Arkansas and the Cimarron, commonly called the Jornada, was a stretch of desert where men traveling 15 miles a day might go for days without water. So, there are several books available about the Santa Fe Trail. Surely one of the best is Josiah Gregg's Commerce of the Prairies. Here's an excerpt by Gregg. The ordinary supplies for each man's consumption during the journey are about 50 pounds of flour, as many more of bacon, 10 of coffee, 20 of sugar, and a little salt. The buffalo is chiefly depended upon for fresh meat. And great is the joy of the traveler when that noble animal first appears in sight. The wagons most in use upon the prairies are manufactured in Pittsburgh and are usually drawn by 8 mules or the same number of oxen. Here's some interesting information about the beast of burden. You've got oxen available to pull the wagons, and you also have mules. Which is better? Oxen were found, to the surprise of the traders, to perform almost equal to mules. They possess many advantages, such as pulling heavier loads than the same number of mules, particularly through muddy or sandy places, but they generally fall off in strength as the prairie grass becomes drier and shorter, and often arrive at their destination in a most shockingly plight. The inferiority of oxen as regards endurance is partially owing to the tenderness of their feet, for there are very few among the thousands who have traveled on the prairies that even knew how to shoe them properly. Mules, for the most part, perform the entire trip without being shod at all. So you take your choice between the two, but the mules, it doesn't bother them to go the whole route. Supplies, being at length procured and all necessary preliminaries systematically gone through, the trader begins a difficult task of loading his wagons. I want to bring to your attention the wagons that were used, called Conestogas. They're made in Pittsburgh. And you've got a map up there. You're familiar with that. And this is an artist's rendering of a wagon train headed across the prairie. And these wagons you see here are called Conestogas. There's, I think, a river where Conestoga is located, a Conestoga River, and then a Conestoga community, and therefore the wagons that are made there are called Conestogas. So if you wonder what that word is, there you go. Supplies being at length procured and all necessary preliminaries systematically gone through, the trader begins the difficult task of loading his wagons. Now, I want to show you this visual. You didn't see it real well here because that's an artist's drawing, but here you can see that it's concave. Is that the right word? Concave. And it's built in this way so that when you load the wagon, you're loading it on a slope on either end so that when you get everything loaded in the middle, it's pressing against each other. And therefore, the same thing occurs on the sides so that things are loaded in such a way like a puzzle, but because of the concave base to it, they can't slip and slide around as you hit bumps and crevices in the ground and so on. And so these wagons could get to Santa Fe with virtually no shifting in the bed of these wagons. And they'd figured that out in Pittsburgh. So those who understand their business take every precaution so to stow away their packages that no jolting on the road can afterward disturb the order in which they had been disposed, meaning how they were loaded. The ingenuity displayed on these occasions has frequently been such that after a tedious journey of 800 miles, the goods have been found to have sustained much less injury than upon our Western steamboats. So the people at Conestoga had figured out how to move products from point A to point B. I thought that was interesting, but here's what I see from that, is that when you give people the opportunity to make something, they do research on how to make it better than anybody else. And they realized if we're going to take wagons across the prairie and go up and down hills and into gullies and over rivers and into streams, we've got to figure out a way for the products they're trying to get to Santa Fe over a course of about 800 miles to get it there in the same arrangement that they started with. And they were able to do that, and people would buy these wagons, and they would spend very particular time in loading these wagons so nothing would shift around regardless of the real estate over which they roll their wagons. It just shows you how free enterprise works. The idea of doing the research to get the products that you need to get to Santa Fe to sell, you've got to make sure the products can get there in the same fashion they left the house. This is called free enterprise. This is called a mental attitude that emerges from the study of the Word of God. Do all things in a proper manner. And on we could go with biblical quotes. But this was fascinating to me because in that day, people knew that they had products they could sell, but they had to get it over rough territory to get it to Santa Fe. If they did that, they would get a good price for their wares, and then they could buy things coming up from Mexico and take back east and sell them there. So they had money going down and money coming back. So our founders were phenomenal people that were willing to step out into danger and see if they could accomplish what many might have thought was the unaccomplishable. These are our founders, and these guys were driven by the Word of God. There's no doubt about it. Well, we've reached a place where we've run out of time, so we'll pick up our study tomorrow evening page 173. Father, we thank you for the power of your word that inspires human minds to do things that at first blush seem impossible. But with the power of your word as guides, people can take on a task and figure out a way to accomplish that task and do so with great professionalism. And in doing that, they can earn their living. They go to work, they produce wares. They go into the wilderness, they take their time, they study the lay of the land, they get to their destination. And that, in many ways, describes what each of us confronts at the moment we believe in Christ. To keep moving and never look back, always look forward, and never, ever, ever be afraid. We lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen.